Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of John, chapter 4. John, chapter 4. We'll read verses 35 through 39 together. We'll read this passage responsively. Say not ye, there are 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And let's finish on verse 39 together. Ready? And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me of all and ever I did. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what you've done for us in this place. Thank you that your presence is already known. Now, Father, please fill our preacher with your power as he preaches. May we be filled with your power as we listen. Change our hearts and change our lives. Father, please, there's a hurting world out there and a lost world. Father, make us to be more like you so that we can help them, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
It is the time in our church where we have what we call our fall attendance campaign. It's sad. There are some churches who would never think of doing such because I think we begin to play a religious game. We go to church long enough to satisfy our conscience, but to really do something for God is not our intent. We've got our little group and we're satisfied with that. We'll play religion for a little while, but we'll never make an impact on our community. I'm saddened by that because that was never God's intent for the local New Testament church. The local New Testament church was supposed to be like a mighty army launching out into a lost and dying world and fighting a battle with the devil and keeping people out of hell. Some do nothing. Others will have a one-week revival. Oh, and I'm glad of that. But the thing is, for 1 week, they'll put a little extra oomph into trying to stir up some spiritual desire in people. And for 1 week, they attempt to have their weekly Get Right with God meeting. And then for the other 51 weeks out of the year, they have no interest in the souls of men. Nobody gets saved. Nothing happens. Nobody changes. There's no excitement at the church. No fire. The baptistry is only filled one time a year for that 1 week. But I'm saddened that the other 51 weeks, they do nothing. I'm excited that for that 1 week, they attempted to do something. I'm grateful for that. But yet then there are others who maybe they'll have an attendance campaign like we do here. Maybe they'll set aside 4 or 5 weeks a year, 4 or 5 weeks in the fall or in the spring, and they'll have an attendance push. But the sad thing is, though, then it may be the other 47 or 48 weeks out of the year. They don't think about the souls of men. We all just come together. The ladies show off their new dresses. We clean our cars up nice for Sunday. The men have a new tie. We stand in the back and we talk about our ties, our dresses, our boats, and our houses. And we did for 4 or 5 weeks give a special interest to the souls of men. But the rest of the year, that is not our concern. Now, I'm glad for those 4 or 5 weeks. But I really wish that somehow we would get a grasp on the fact that people die 52 weeks out of the year. There are people that face eternity 52 weeks out of the year. I just happen to believe that every church on the face of the earth ought to be in a revival mode all the time. Because there's always somebody that needs revived. And broken hearts can't plan on just showing up for that 1 week out of the year where we happen to set aside enough concern and compassion to care. But people have broken hearts 52 weeks out of the year. People die and go to hell 52 weeks out of the year. New souls are born into our families 52 weeks out of the year. I happen to believe that a church ought to have a revival atmosphere about it all the time. There ought always be an opportunity for people to be saved. And that's why I like when our ladies play the prelude. We don't play dead, dry music. We play evangelistic music that says, hey, if you're in the right place, if you want to get saved. And our offertory, we try to play the kind of music that tells people Jesus is alive and there's a Savior that's available. Our special music, you'll find that we're not here. Brother Jimmy Lindsay, who just, what a beautiful voice and what a good, decent man. Let me tell you something, though. He did not get up here to demonstrate his vocal abilities, though he has them. He got up here to sing this morning about Calvary's love. Why? We need to get people saved, folks. I don't want to start having special music in my church that is there to demonstrate the musical ability of the church. No, I want the music to point to the Savior. I want when people come to our church to say, boy, there's something different about that place. There's an atmosphere of God all over it. We're not playing church. The sermon this morning has to do with that very thought or those thoughts that I just described to you. The passage of Scripture that you read with Brother Bush in John chapter 4, we see that Jesus is in Samaria at Jacob's well. He's thirsty while at that well. He asks of a Samaritan woman help to get water from the well. Well, she asks him, she says, now listen, it's odd that you, a Jew, would be asking me, a Samaritan, to help you. Now, the reason for that is the Jews and the Samaritans were not friendly toward one another. But here Jesus walks right up to her and says, I would like to get some water from this well. Now, he even says this to her. He says, ma'am, if you knew who it was you were speaking to, I would not be the one asking you for water. You would be asking me for water because I can provide water for you and it's living water and you would never thirst again. Now, he was talking about salvation. You see, a lost person that's on their way to hell need a good old gulp of the water of life, which is Jesus Christ, and they need to get born again, and that will quench a thirst for all eternity. But Jesus, he's having this conversation with this gal, and he says to her, you would ask of me. Well, eventually, and we won't go into the entire conversation, eventually she trusts Jesus Christ as her Savior. He begins to talk to her some, and then she runs into town after being saved, and she begins to advertise Jesus Christ. She said, you got to come meet a man. He knows all about me. This fellow that I just met, I took a drink of his water, and I thirst no more. You've got to come meet him. She ran to town to tell people about Jesus Christ. Now, that's the story that gets us to the key verse of this morning. After that gal had met with Jesus and Christ had saved her and she ran to town to go start telling others about Jesus Christ, Jesus is alone at that well with his disciples. And he says this to them in verse number 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Now picture it. Christ had just won this lady to himself. She's now saved. She's in town trying to gather a crowd to meet the Savior. Jesus is standing there at that well. Surrounding the well, I'm sure there were fields that would soon be harvested. And Jesus makes this statement. Let me read it again. John 4:35, Jesus said, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look into the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Look back at me, if you will, please. I had flown to the state of Georgia. When I arrived there, I went into my hotel room. I unloaded my luggage real quickly. They took me to the church. I preached 3 or 4 times. They took me back to my hotel room late that night. I went into my room, and as I so many times do, I'd prepare myself for the next day, my clothing, my sermons, because I'd preach early. I'd call my wife, the last thing I do before I retire for the evening. The windows of my hotel room were closed, and there was a huge picture window there. I could tell because of the size of the curtain. I woke up the next morning and I decided I wanted to let some of the sunshine into my room, and I went over to where that huge window was. The curtains were drawn and I knew I was on the back of the hotel, but when I grabbed the curtain and I opened it up, I could not believe what my eyes were seeing. The entire back of my hotel room, when I looked out that window, was a cotton field. And the cotton was white. And I mean, as far as I could see, I'm talking about that cotton field, the depth must have been a mile. As far as I could see to the right and to the left and out in front of me, all I could see was the cotton in that field. It was as white as it could be. I have some cotton balls here, and I'm talking about just plant after plant. You couldn't see any part of the plant but the white of that cotton. I mean, that cotton is like a flowing field of white cotton, an ocean with waves of pure white. I looked out there and I seen all of that cotton, and I don't know what happened to me. But as I looked on that field, my heart broke. And to be very honest, I stood there looking into that field and I began to weep. And the verse that I'm sharing with you today came to my mind. Jesus said, "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." And that morning, I stood there early in the morning preparing for my day. I was standing at a window looking out into a field that was white and ripe for harvest. And all I could think of is that's exactly what God was saying. Our world needs harvested, and it's as white as that field. There are faces as far as the human eye can see, and those faces need harvested for the Lord. They need to be born again. That scripture came to my mind, and I stood there and I actually wept as I looked at all the cotton. That crop, the crop that God is speaking to us about, that's mankind and the souls of men. The field that God has given you and I is the field of this county and this part of our state. God has asked us, as we had visitors today from the Winchester area, visitors from up in Hagerstown and all around this area. I really do believe, folks, if I could today, I'd like to pop open a big window and let you look out the back of the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church and look, because the fields are white unto harvest. And I wish that somebody here today could shed a tear like I did and realize there are faces of people, and they're the harvest. They're the ones that God loves. They're the ones that Calvary's love, as our dear brother sang about earlier, that's what Calvary's love was all about. There's a harvest. I want to challenge the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church and its people and its ministries today. I want to challenge you to do exactly what Jesus challenged His disciples to do. He said, "Lift up your eyes. Open your eyes. Look at what's out there. Lift up your eyes." Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church, our area is ripe unto harvest. When I first moved to this area, it's so beautiful here. I'll never forget the first day that my wife and I drove through the apple orchards when the trees were in bloom. I mean, it was so gorgeous. I was amazed with those white blooms that just covered like a blanket. And again, I was reminded that our fields are white unto harvest. People are flooding into our area, folks. You realize that after the bombing that took place September 11, now I go back and forth to Washington, D.C. About every 12 days or so of my life, and I sit with people on airplanes and in airports and in transportation, and I hear people say, "We're trying to get away from the city. We're trying to move out away from the city." And of course, the property values there, it's so high there. We have people virtually flooding into our county and flooding into the panhandle. And you might say, well, that's because of September 11th. I really got to tell you something. I don't believe it's because of September 11th. I'm going to tell you what I believe. And this is what I tell people. I believe that God knew there were thousands of people that needed to be born again. And God knew that the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church would rise up and become a soul-winning ministry. It would carry on the tradition of this church in years. And I believe that God said, I've got to get those people into that area because that church is going to rise up and build and reach people by the thousands. Oh, you say, oh, Brother Owens, that's ridiculous. I'm very sorry. I just tell people that. I'll talk to the realtors local here and I'll just come right out and say it. They say, boy, people are just flooding to our area because it's a little cheaper to buy property here. I told one realtor, I said, sir, you may think that is the case, but let me tell you what I think is happening. I believe that God knows that our church has a concern for the souls of men, and I believe God is bringing people from everywhere into this county. Hey, I don't know what the local politicians think, and I really don't care, but I'm going to tell them something. I happen to believe a major contributor to the economy of Berkeley County is a soul-winning church where God begins to bring the workforce in. Why? So they can make enough money? No, so God can get them saved. Because we're going to reach into every nook and cranny of this county and the county surrounding us, and we're going to tell them about Jesus Christ. Now, folks, I want you all to lift up your eyes. I want you to realize what God is doing in this place. Hey, lift up your eyes and realize what God's doing. God has reached down and laid His hand on the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church, and He has a plan. He knew what He was doing. Old Osama bin Laden, he might have thought he was going to tear up our country. I believe God used a wicked man to move some people around. Why? Because of Calvary's love and Jesus Christ needing those people to be someplace where someone would reach out and touch them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, the fields are white and the harvest. The fields are full and ready to be harvested. There are thousands upon thousands of people in our area that need Jesus Christ as Savior. We've not even brushed the surface of our area yet. I tell you something. I know a little something about myself. I like to go somewhere. I like to make something happen. I'm not a spectator. Anytime I play sports, I'm the most miserable bench setter that you've ever met in your life. Now, I just can't sit still. I got to be where the action's at. I'll be honest. Before I took this church as pastor, I did something. My wife and I discussed it. She said, honey, if you go to too small of a place, you will have visited everybody in a matter of 6 months, and you'll get bored because there's no new horizon. There are not people to reach. So I sat down and I took a compass. I put the center of that compass at Martinsburg, and then I went 45 minutes north. And then I went 45 minutes south. I went 45 minutes east. I went 45 minutes west, and I said to myself, now I believe that somebody would drive 45 minutes to get a good meal. They're getting fed right. I believe you could get people to drive as much as 45 minutes. I also believe a bus could drive as far as 30 to 45 minutes and go pick up people that need to be saved. And I said to myself, now, God, how many people live in that area that I just charted out, 45 minutes north, south, east, and west? I took out my calculator. I got the Census Bureau's numbers, and I found out there are 500,000 people that live within reaching distance of the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church, and I'm here to tell you this morning, my goal is to reach every one of my 500,000 people, because that's the place God gave me, and those are the people we're supposed to reach. I'm asking the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church to lift up your eyes this morning and realize there are people out there that need the Savior. I think they're flooding into our area primarily so God can get them born again. They moved into your neighborhood. They're filling up the parking lots of our shopping centers. They're building houses everywhere. What's God doing? God is bringing people to an old-fashioned, soul-winning, gospel church so those people can be reached before the Savior comes back. You know it. There are subdivisions being built everywhere. Everywhere you go. You know it. The streets are jam-packed with cars. Boy, about the time work lets out, school lets out, you're bumper-to-bumper people. My wife and I was speaking at a little retreat the other day over in Shepherdstown for a Baptist church that came down from Maryland, and they came in this area so I could speak for them, and I couldn't believe it. We were trying to get out there to the hotel where they held their little conference, and it was bumper-to-bumper. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and I mean everybody everywhere jam-packed in there. And let me tell y'all something. While you get frustrated with a little bit of that, this old preacher says, look at all those people. All those people need to be saved. They've got a heartache. They need somebody to help them learn how to rear their kids and teach them how to have a happy marriage and straighten out their finances. Somebody needs to tell them about the Savior. Now, I get frustrated in the traffic jams too, but I don't tell them to go to the same place you do. I'm trying to get them to go to the other place, amen? Lift up your eyes, Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church. The field is white unto harvest. I marvel as I go out to Walmart. That huge parking lot. Have you noticed? You gotta be in good physical condition to go to Walmart, because it takes you about an hour to walk from your parking spot to the front door. Unless you're like Mrs. Owens, and I let her out at the front door so she can get ahead of the crowd. But I look at that huge parking lot. And as you look at that parking lot, I don't know what you see. You probably see a congested parking lot. I've lifted up my eyes, and I see that the field is white and the harvest. I go to the other side of that lot, and I see the mall, and I see parking spot after parking spot with cars and human beings walking around. I see the long lines at the store, and you may be frustrated. I'm excited. You say, why? Because there are people that need to be born again, and they need our influence. Realtors will sell a property the same day it is listed. You say, well, the economy must be going well. God's economy is on fire right now. God is moving people into our area. Whatever you do, don't ignore them. Those people that moved in across the street, they need a Savior. Why in the world do you think God moved them here? Yeah. He didn't move them here so they could get a good job. He moved them here so they could get saved and get their life straightened out. The population is increasing so rapidly, they're having a hard time keeping up with how many people are actually here. The fields are white unto harvest. And I say to you, it's harvest time, folks. Lift up your eyes. It's harvest time. There's a song, many of you have heard it sung. I can't sing it, nor would I try, but there's a song called My House is Full, but My Fields are Empty. Oh, sure, you can get people to come around and sit in the air-conditioned church and enjoy a little music and listen to some preaching. And God in this song says we can get people into His house, but we need some people to go out into the fields, your neighborhood, on your block, where you work, and start harvesting the people and bringing them so they can enjoy the music and they can get saved. My house is full, but my fields are empty. Who we'll go and work in them today. Folks, listen. Lift up your eyes. There are people out there that need the Lord. I not only want to see those people get saved that are out there. I want to get them into our church where they can learn to live successful Christian lives. I want to get them to become a part of the harvesting team. Let's not just harvest them by getting them saved. Let's help them to become harvesters. You know, for a long time, they pick cotton by hand. And then they've come up with mechanical devices to help pick the cotton a little more quickly. Hey, and you know what I want us to do? I want the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church to be a cotton picking machine. I want us to go everywhere. We've looked out. We see that the fields are white unto harvest. And I want like a great big old machine. I want this church to influence everywhere we can within 45 minutes. I want to harvest the cotton of the souls of men. The Lord's coming back. I don't know when. No man does. No man knows the time or the hour, but I can tell you this. I know He's coming. and there are people that need to be harvested. Let's not put it off. You know what Jesus said to these people? He was standing there with His disciples as He makes this statement in John chapter 4, verse number 35. He says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. Remember, talking to His disciples, but wait, how did He start the conversation? He said this to them, say not ye that there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes. Here's what Jesus was saying. It's time for some of you to stop putting off your involvement in the salvaging of the souls of men. Jesus was saying, don't you try to tell me we have plenty of time. Don't you try to tell me that the harvest is in the future. He was saying the harvest is right now, folks. And we go into the harvest time here, and you'll see the pumpkins and the hay bales and the corn stalks. But let me tell you something. Harvest time is here for the church too. And there's some of you need to stop saying, oh, I'll get involved someday. Oh, I'll invite my friends someday. Oh, I'll bring my family to church someday. It's time for us to lift up our eyes and look, the field is white in the harvest, and we need to get involved now and not put it off any longer. How long are you going to wait before you get involved in reaching people? Let me tell you what bottom line is for a church. It's people. People's what it's all about. These old chairs that God's provided for us, they're not going to last through all eternity. Only people will. This carpeting and this platform and this parking lot and these lights and this building. Hey, you listen to me. All that's going to be done away with. But I'll tell you something. Every human being under the sound of my voice will live somewhere forever, either in heaven or hell. It's all about people. It's all about people. I'm glad God's given us fine facilities, but I'll tell you something. I'd rather have an old dungeon of a church filled with people than a magnificent building with no people in it. Because it's not about buildings, it's about people. Let me ask you a question. Have you noticed it's harvest time? It's harvest time, folks. Lift up your eyes. The fields are white unto harvest. Why is it that we do not lift up our eyes? Why is it that you've not recognized that you're to reach somebody? You're to help harvest somebody? Now, it's not a lack of people. It is not a lack of people. There are plenty of folks out there that need to be born again. So it's not a lack of people. What is it? Well, I think sometimes the reason we don't go do our harvesting like we're supposed to is, you're saved. And that's all that really counts. You're saved. And I would expect 95% of this congregation or the people that are congregated here today are saved. There may be some that yet need to be born again. We'll take care of that in a little while. But for the other 95%, it's awful easy for you to say, well, I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm not going to hell. Is that not stingy? Is it not stingy that you're born again? But you're not going to tell anyone else about Christ? Ushers, and just have the folks that are slipping out, you can go ahead and get them some chairs so they can sit in the back as they come back in. Are we not stingy when we would say, I'm born again? Well, wait a minute. Born again, that's a wonderful thing. You're saved and on your way to heaven. It would seem to me that because you have been harvested, you'd want to help somebody else get harvested. Well, my family's saved. Well, guess what? There's some other families out there that need what you have. And Christians are to be concerned about a lost and dying world. And let me remind you of something, folks. God did not place you on this earth to suck up food and sleep 8 hours a night. He put you here for a reason. And if He would have wanted to, He could have saved you and taken you right to heaven. Now you tell me, why did He leave you behind after He saved you? Why did He leave you behind? Because you're good looking? No, your husband stepped on a duck and you know it. God did not leave us here after salvation to just suck up His food and take advantage of His air conditioning and beautiful nature. He left us here to become a part of the harvesting team to go out and reach the unreached. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Oh, but we take this attitude. I'm saved. My family's saved. We're in church. Uh-huh. I wonder if it is that we're not part of the harvesting team because we just don't believe in hell. You believe in hell? Now, we don't talk out like that. You can say amen if you'd like to, but thank you. I'm glad you do believe in hell. Somebody will speak up. There's a hell. There's a hell. And you need to make sure that you believe there's a hell. I would challenge some of your belief in hell. You know, some of you, you have family members. They're not born again. You say you believe in hell, but you better talk to them about Jesus one little lick. How much do you believe in hell? Do you really believe that there's a hell? Do you really believe there's a heaven? Well, I want you to know something. There is a hell, and there is a heaven, and we need to start really believing it. And I'll tell you something that'll prove that you believe there's a hell. It'll prove you believe there's a heaven. You'll tell people about it. You'll warn them of hell. You'll coach them toward Jesus Christ and getting their free ticket to heaven. Oh, we need to lift up our eyes. The fields are white unto harvest, and it's harvest time. Lift up your eyes. Get a vision for what God could do. Don't be satisfied with the people that have already been reached. Let's reach some more. Let's set a goal of reaching them all. See the bigness of what God left you and I behind to do. Stop. And we have way too many Christians that are satisfied. I go to church, I'm satisfied. I'm saved, I'm satisfied. Don't be satisfied with that. Hey, I don't think we ought to be satisfied until we've reached the world. There ought to be a dissatisfaction about you that says, I've got to reach more. Something ought to happen down inside you that says, I want to reach somebody. I want to help somebody. And if you don't know how to get them saved, you get them into church and we'll get them saved. But we're supposed to be doing something about a lost and dying world. Lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. Some of you, I preached a sermon here. I think it was on a Sunday night. I preached a sermon called Faith Promise People Reaching. We talked about our Faith Promise Missions program and how important it is that we give money to our missionaries. And the whole reason we give that money is not so the missionaries have a nice house to live in, though they may get some part of that to live on. But the whole purpose is we're investing in the souls of men. And I said, hey, we give our money to a missionary to reach those that we cannot reach, but we ought to probably make some commitments about some people we're going to reach. We all filled out a card and we made a faith promise that we were going to try to get some families into our church and get some people saved and get some people baptized and change some lives. Have you forgotten about your promise? Hey, we promised God that we're going to reach out and get some people saved and that we'd reach out and help a family and follow up on them and love them and watch out for them and help them to become established in our church. Don't forget about your promise. Lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. The fields are white unto harvest. The bread, I'm going to use this if I could. Lift up your eyes. I say to those of you that work on the pastoral staff, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. Don't minimize what God wants you to do with your life. Don't you get satisfied. Don't you get apathetic. Don't let getting people saved become commonplace to you. Don't hold back. I'll tell you something. When I hire staff members, I'm going to hire staff members that will win souls and get fired up about the fact there's a hell out there and we've got to do something to keep people out of hell. I am so glad that Brother Nash has musical abilities, but I'll tell you, I didn't hire him primarily because of that. I hired him because I know Brother Nash cares about the souls of men. Staff, I want you to stay excited. I want you to rise to the occasion. I want you to get a vision for what God brought you here to do. There's 500,000 people within arm's reach of this church, and I don't want to rest. I don't want to slow down. I don't want to back off. I want to reach them. Whatever it takes, how much ever organization it takes, how much effort it takes, it does not matter to me, but God gave us a field, and we are to harvest it, and it would be a crying shame if our men got lazy and apathetic and said, well, we got us a paycheck. Then maybe we ought to take your paycheck. I think we're out to reach people. That's what it's all about. I'm not playing religion. I'm in this thing for real and for sure. I don't want to play games. There's so many churches out there playing church. They pulled in today. Everybody impressed each other with their new clothes. They got up. They sang a song that was dead and dry. They've got the same 10 this week that they had last week. I'm going to tell you something. Somebody needs to decide there is a hell and there is a heaven, and we're going to go do something about it.
staff men. Get out there and reach people. Brother Tennis and Brother Basic, reach people. Brother Bush and Brother Nash, we're here to reach people. Brother Dewan and Brother Young, we're here to reach people. Brother Smith and Brother Davis and Joshua Owens, what are we here to do? We're not here to get a paycheck. We're not here so we can get some benefits and some health insurance and a place to settle in. We're here to reach people. If we're not going to reach people, we need to find some place where we will. But I happen to believe the fields are white unto harvest. And the staff needs to lead the way. Hey, lift up your eyes, bus captains. Lift up your eyes, bus workers. We've got some bus captains. You need to get serious about your bus route. We're not just trying to put some faces on that bus. We're trying to keep people out of hell. Those buses out there, those are our red, white, and blue limousines that go around picking up the most valuable thing that walks the face of the earth, and that's the souls of men and boys and little children. That's what those things are for. They're not just to go impress the other churches in town. Those are to run the devil off the Lord's territory and get those kids on those buses and get them born again. Lift up your eyes, bus workers. Lift up your eyes, bus captains. Hey, show up at the bus meetings. Throw yourself into your bus program. Quit making up excuses. Get a burden for your area and win the souls of the people on your bus route. I was a 16-year-old boy. I went to a church, a little country church, and I went talked to my preacher. I watched. We had a bus at our church. I'd heard about people that ran buses, how they'd go out and pick folks up. I went to my preacher and I said, "Preacher, I'd like to do that." He said, "Well, I think I could teach you how." I was a 16-year-old bus captain. I'd go out and tell you what, all day Saturday, I'd just knock on door after door after door, and I'd say to parents, I'd say, "We have a church bus that comes through here. We'll teach your children about Jesus. We'll teach them to obey mom and dad and to be good citizens. And we'll love them and teach them to do right and teach them the Bible. We'll have some fun. We'll sing some songs. We might have some candy. Would you let your children come on the bus?" I was amazed. Parent after parent after parent said, "Sure, we'll do that." I was 16 years old. I remember when my bus route was running 60 and 70 children, and I was just a dumb little old 16-year-old kid. But I'll tell you something. God's looking for some teenage bus workers that'll say, "You know, Brother Owens, I'm not playing around. I'm not going out on my bus just to say I'm a part of the bus ministry. No, I want to reach people. I want my life to count." I can remember more than one time. I remember I so desperately wanted to tell those little boys and girls about Jesus Christ. I remember one time I pulled my bus over at a park. Probably had 60 kids on my bus. Pulled it over at a park. And when I got there, I got all the kids out. And they were all sitting at picnic tables. I stood up on top of one of them picnic tables. And I was standing there. I began to tell all those boys and girls. Opened up my Bible. I said, "Boys and girls, this is a Bible. This Bible tells us about God and God's Son." I told them that Jesus Christ had been born of a virgin. I told them that He lived 33 and a half sinless years. And that He died for them. And was buried for them. And resurrected for them. I said, "Wouldn't you like to get born again?" That morning, about 30 kids said, "I want to get saved." I led all those boys and girls to Jesus Christ, put them back on the bus, took them to Sunday school. When church came, but I almost went back to one row and picked up 30 little boys and girls that had sat through the church and said, "Now come on, go with me." And like a mighty army, I led them all down the aisle, and everybody found out that 30 little bus kids got saved that morning. I wasn't playing church. I'm in it. I meant it. You say, "Brother Owens, this seems like a heavy sermon." If you're saved, it will be. If you're saved, something inside you will say, "You know, I'm responsible for some of that too. I'm supposed to be reaching people." If you're unsaved, all you'll care about is you. Saved people care about other people. It's something that happens inside you because the Holy Spirit lives within you. Hey, I challenge you, bus workers and bus captains, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. The fields are wide into harvest. Brother John, Winchester's wide open, buddy. Go down there and tear it up. Brother Martin, you got Hagerstown. Reach it for Christ. Do something for God. Those of you that are all over this county, let's pump those red, white, and blue buses full of gas. Go out and reach everybody that we can. And let me tell you something. Red and yellow, black and white, they're all precious in His sight. Whether they're rich or poor, young or old, smart or dumb, it really does not matter. There's somebody Jesus died for. Now you bus workers, you open up your eyes. Get out there and reach somebody for Jesus Christ. Lift up your eyes, bus captains. Lift up your eyes, pastoral staff. Lift up your eyes, employees of the church. Let's make sure that we lead the way. Lift up your eyes, Sunday school teachers. You Sunday school teachers, visit your Sunday school class. Get out there and meet their friends. Put your heart into your attendance program. Get the new attenders here on Sunday nights. Don't expect a bus route to build your Sunday school class for you. Don't expect the bus route to build your Sunday school. You go out there and you find some people. You see, there is a portion of this harvest that is your responsibility. And you need to get involved. Get God's power on your life, Sunday school teacher. Make it so when you're teaching Sunday school, the people sitting in your class says, I love this. God's speaking to my heart. Hey, college and career class, let's go out and reach some more. Martinsburg Bible class, go out and reach some more people. Sweetheart couples class, let's go reach some more people. Alumni class, reach out and let's get some people in church that haven't been in church. Why? The fields are white and the harvest. Now, God did not put you, Sunday school attender, in that class to just sit there and listen. You go do something. You go do something. You go reach somebody. You get somebody in here. There is somebody that only you can reach. I wonder if they're going to be reached. You going to leave that for somebody else to do? Boy, won't that be tragic in eternity when we find out you were the one that was supposed to bring them and you assumed everybody else was going to take care of it. Try that and pay in your taxes. Let's just let somebody else take care of it. Assume that it'll be cared for. You say, I'll be punished by the IRS. Somebody's going to be punished by worse than that. They're going to die and go to hell because we don't care about the souls of men. Hey, Sunday school teacher, rise up. Rise up. The great D.L. Moody, the Moody Church up in Chicago, it used to be a very fundamental place. It is a very liberal place now. I don't believe the same Bible we believe. Their college is gone by the wayside a long time ago. The great Moody Church, when D.L. Moody was there, he had a little policy. It's neat. I like it. We're not going to do it, but I love it. Moody made it so, see, we have graded Sunday school classes here. If you're a first grade boy, you go to the first grade boys Sunday school class. If you're a second grade boy, you go to the second grade boys class. If you're a first grade girl, you go to the first grade girls class. We have a graded Sunday school system. Moody had it so, he had many, many Sunday school teachers, but he let the children go to whoever Sunday school class they wanted to go to. He said, that's how I found out what Sunday school teachers were actually changing lives and influencing people. He said, because you could go to some class and some teacher had 40 or 50 students in there, and the teacher loved the kids and the kids loved the teacher. Then you could go to some other class, there'd be two sitting there. They were bored stiff. Let me ask you a question. If I did not have graded Sunday school classes here, how many people would come to your Sunday school class, teacher? They sat there bored stiff because you pulled your Sunday school lesson out Sunday morning right before church and tried to brush up on it a little bit. Or have you been on your face before God? Have you asked God to give you the power of God in your life? Have you asked God to bless all your Sunday school students this week? Have you visited them? Have you cared about them? Or is everybody just bored with your Christianity? Lift up your eyes, Sunday school teacher. The job that is before you is a big job. Lift up your eyes, teenagers. You teenagers, I'm very proud of you and thank God for you. And I'm seeing some wonderful things happen in our youth department. Let me tell some of you adults, you're going to have to get on the ball. We got teenagers leading the teenagers are leading adults in the smoke with their Christianity. But thank God for the teenagers around here. But you teenagers, lift up your eyes and realize what God could do with you. Lift up your eyes and realize God could change your life. And God could use you to change somebody else's life. Get your friends to church. Get your friends born again. Tell them about Jesus Christ. Show up on Thursday night for teenage soul winning. In the last 14 weeks, our teenagers have won 106 people to Jesus Christ on Thursday night. I want you to know I'm very proud of you. That is just fantastic. Take a little courage, young people, to stand up and tell someone you're a Christian and tell them about Jesus Christ. But that's the very kind of courage you need. You need the courage to stand for Jesus Christ. But lift up your eyes, teenagers. I can remember when I was going to my country church that I grew up in. They allowed me to become the youth director. I was still a teenager. They allowed me to become the youth director, but I'd already spread word all over my public high school. I was born again, not ashamed. I went to the Maranatha Baptist Church of Winchester, Indiana. I was not ashamed. I carried my Bible to school every day. I was not ashamed. I'd gone around and witnessed to all of my friends. I was not ashamed. I had decided I am a Christian and I'm not ashamed, and it is my job to tell everybody I can about Jesus Christ. I became the youth director, still a teenager. Boy, I started bringing my friends to church, friend after friend after friend. Hardly a service would pass that one of my friends didn't walk the aisle and get saved. I'd walk them down the aisle. They'd get born again, or I'd win them to Jesus Christ in the library, or after a football game, or before a basketball game, or out on Saturday goofing off riding bikes or something like that. I'd go out and win them to Jesus Christ. Our church was averaging about 120 people. My youth department was averaging about 70. 70 teenagers. When there's 120 people in the church. Say, what happened? I'll tell you what happened. A teenage boy decided it is my job to get involved and do something for God. I'm not going to sit back and expect everybody else to do it. I lifted up my eyes. I noticed the fields were white at the harvest, and I started reaching people. Lift up your eyes, teenagers. Realize what God could do with you. Lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes, leaders. Let's reach more people. Leadership should set the pace. Deacons ought to be reaching people. Deacons ought to be reaching people. Sunday school teachers ought to be reaching people. Church employees ought to be reaching people. School staff ought to be reaching people. Everybody that considers themselves a position of leadership of any type in our church, the primary purpose of this church is to keep people out of hell and then get their life straightened up enough that they can go become a part of the harvesting team. That's why God left us here. God did not save you so you could come in here, pluck it down, sit there, and watch church for the rest of your life. And that is exactly what some people do. They just walk in, they get saved, they sit down, and they sit there, and they just watch church the rest of their life. That is not why God left you here. He said, lift up your eyes. The fields are white in the harvest. Get out there and get some people saved. Change some lives. Get some people to the Savior. Lift up your eyes, soul winners. Win the lost. Not just on Thursday night. Not just on Saturday. Lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes, men. Lift up your eyes, men. It's time for some of you men to take your tail out from between your legs and carry your Bible to work. And tell somebody, I'm not listening to those dirty jokes anymore. It's time for some of you to stand up and invite some of the people that you work with to church and stop being a coward. Stop playing church. Stop playing religion. Be counted. Are you one of God's redeemed? If you are, then you let it be known. Every man in here, don't you be ashamed to tell your next door neighbor about Jesus Christ. Don't you be afraid to tell your foreman. I'm talking about being appropriate, but I'm talking about having just enough aggression in yourself that you're not ashamed of who you are, whose you are, and what your job is. Tell some people about Jesus Christ. Tell the mailman about Christ. Tell the person down at the gas station about Christ. Tell the people you work with about Christ. Don't be ashamed of that. Invite them to your church. He said, but Lord, if I invited them to my church, you might get up and preach a sermon like this. That's exactly what people need. They need to be reminded of their responsibility as a born-again Christian to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what we're supposed to be doing. You men. You men that are a part of Brother Young's men's class. That's a very important Sunday school class here. You men, be faithful. Those of you that are part of it. God knows you don't need women running all the churches in America. And thank God for the women that step up, and they do. Thank God for them. Thank God for them. You men say, I don't want some woman telling me what to do. Then why don't you show us how it's done, bud? You wouldn't have so many women in leadership positions in a church if the men would rise up and be men again. But they're all henpecked, half sissy, afraid of their own shadow. Some of you men need to rise up, grab you a Bible, and say, I am a Christian, and I'm not ashamed of what I am. Thank them. Some of you men spoke for the first time this morning. You've been sucking air up until this point. You men, lift up your eyes. Realize your influence. Realize what you could do. When Jesus was traveling the face of this earth, He gathered around Him a handful of men. He got them fired up, charged up. No, they were not perfect, but He got them fired up, and they did something for God. Lift up your eyes. Those of you that work in King's Kids, lift up your eyes. Realize what an opportunity is before you as you train our next generation. Lift up your eyes, ladies. Lift up your eyes. Hey, hang up the phone with the gossip and pick up the phone and start telling people about Jesus Christ. You ladies that go to Mrs. Lawrence's class up there, let me challenge you. You just keep on filling that classroom and filling that classroom. I do not know how. I do not know where I'll get the money, Mrs. Lawrence, but I'll guarantee it. You fill it beyond capacity. I'll build you something. We'll get you a tent. We'll buy a house trailer. We'll get you a yacht. I don't know what we'll do, but you just keep on reaching them, and we'll get you more space up there. Rise up. Reach people. Lift your eyes. Lift your eyes, people. Look at what God has for us to do. Lift up your eyes. I believe the answer for America's problems will not be in the White House. It's going to be in the church house. What are we going to do about the situation that our country is in? I can tell you real quick what we could do. If we had a mighty army of people go out and start winning people to Christ by the millions, we could turn America around. The sodomites would go back in the closet. We wouldn't have this problem with them getting married. They'd all go back where they came from. But I don't believe that Mr. Kerry or Mr. Bush, either one, will solve that problem as quickly and effectively as the old-fashioned, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church that will go out and keep people out of hell. Believe the old-time way, doing it the old-time way for God. That's what we ought to do. Decide to become concerned about the souls of men. Lift up your eyes. Love somebody other than yourself. Hey, I was reading in a magazine the other day. Did you know that scientists have now crossed a praying mantis and a termite? They have. You now have a bug that prays before it eats your house. That's what we need. Spiritual termites. Listen, the fields are white unto harvest. And it's harvest time. You need to lift up your eyes, pastoral staff, and lift up your eyes, bus captains, and lift up your eyes, Sunday school staff. Lift up your eyes, leaders, and lift up your eyes. Hey, senior citizen, lift up your eyes. You've got 4 very good Sunday school classes. Don't be satisfied with them. Brother Tennis, don't be satisfied with your Sunday school class. Build that thing. Brother Doss, build your Sunday school class. Brother Stanley, build your Sunday school class. Mrs. Young, build that class. Don't be satisfied just showing up with the same 4 or 5 people, sipping on a cup of coffee, being glad that we all got to fellowship for a few minutes. Realize somebody needs what we offer around here. And unless we start telling them, they're not going to know. Lift up your eyes, teenagers. Lift up your eyes, soul winners. Lift up your eyes, men. You King's Kids workers. Lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes, ladies. Let's reach somebody. Lift up your eyes. I fear too many of us are looking down. He says, lift up your eyes. I wonder why. I wonder why Jesus said to those disciples, lift up your eyes. I'll tell you why. They were looking down instead of looking up. I'm not looking for the undertaker, baby. I'm looking for the upper taker. I'm not going to spend all my time looking down in life. I'm going to look up. I believe the Savior, the King of Glory, is going to come busting through those clouds one of these days. I want to be one of the first people to see Him. But there's far too many of us who are looking down. Hey, some of you need to snap out of some of your depression and get your eyes off yourself and get your eyes on somebody else. Somebody needs you to lift up your eyes. Look what God can do. Look up and see what God could do with you. Look up and see what God could do with your Sunday school class. Look up and see what God could do with your bus route. Look up and see what God could do with you being a soul winner. And look up to see what God could do with this church. And look up and see what God could do with a teenager. Look up and see what God could do with your family. Look up, sir, and realize what God could do with a man that would decide he's going to care about other people. Look up and see what God could do with the lady that would get her eyes off herself and say, I'm going to reach somebody. Look up and see what God could do with our missions program. Look up and see what God could do with our church and our soul winning. Hey, it does not matter who you are, where you've been, if you're still alive, God wants to use you. But your problem is you're looking down. Look up. Get your eyes on why God left you behind. You know something? If you won't limit God, He won't limit you. Let's reach our Jerusalem, Martinsburg. Let's reach our Judea, this part of the East Coast. Let's reach our Samaria, our country. Let's reach the outermost part of the earth with our missions program. I fear too many people are looking down. You know, we're a bunch of sinners. That's all we are, folks. You're sitting out there and the devil's saying to you, I can't. I'm a sinner. That's all God has to work with. Sinners. If you're not born again, you're a lost sinner. If you are born again, you're a saved sinner. That's all God has to work with. Now, everybody here's a sinner. Some may have destroyed their lives a little more than others. But every person here has a work to do in this harvest. Some of you who have destroyed your lives need to get on fire for God and go do something and be productive with this last part of your life because you weren't with the first part of your life. Quit whining about your past. Lift up your eyes and say, you know something? I see where I'm going. I'm going to go reach some people for Jesus Christ. Hey, so there's some people here. You say, Brother Owens, my life has been pretty crummy to date. I lived a pretty nasty life for some portion of my life. But listen, if you're still alive, there are people that you're supposed to reach. And you need to decide, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go reach some people with what part of my life I have left. Hey, there's some of you who had a very pure life. You grew up in church. Did you know something? God did not help you to stay pure so you could be a museum piece for all of us to admire. God helped you to stay clean so you could become productive and win souls and influence lives. Don't be so proud of your clean life that you're unproductive and full of pride and you're vain. You know something? When you get to heaven, you're going to get a reward for being clean. And I'll be glad. I want you to live pure and clean. If you don't believe that, you just hang in there. You hear my preaching. But some of you are very clean. You're going to get your reward when you get to heaven. But I'll tell you what you're going to do. For some of you, you're going to step out of the road and somebody that lived a nasty, vile, wicked life for 20 or 25 years who one day got born again, that nasty, vile, born-again Christian who cleaned up their life and got on fire for God is going to stand there and get rewards for all afternoon from God. Why? Because they were a sinner, they got saved, and they said, I think I'll do something with my life and be productive and get some people saved. They went out, they said, if God will use me, I'll let Him. While you just stood back and say, I'm clean. I'm clean. Woo, look at me. I'm clean. Well, I'm glad you are. Why do you think He kept you clean? So you were a usable vessel to go keep some people out of hell. And you'll get your one reward. God will say, here's your reward for cleanness. And then you're going to have some dirty, low-down, good-for-nothing skunk of a sinner that got saved. God's going to say, I've got reward after reward after reward after reward after reward for you. Because, yes, you messed up the first part of your life. But you took the second part and you did something for God and kept people out of hell. Don't be so proud of your clean life when it doesn't produce anything but a good reflection in your own personal mirror. Oh, you're so beautiful. Oh. Do something with your life. The cleanest lives in this church should be the most productive lives. But so often that's not the case. They're so impressed with themselves and so satisfied with their cleanliness, they don't think they should contribute anymore. And so many times, some of the dirtiest lives that get salvaged and on the right track go out and do something great for God. That's sad. By the way, that's not a real good encouragement for our young people. Our young people should not get the impression you got to mess up your life to ever do anything great for God. No, you keep your life clean and you can rise above and do something wonderful for God with your life. Far beyond what the fallen people would. But whether you have fallen into deep sin and messed up a major part of your life, or you're as clean as a hound's tooth, you were not left here just to suck up potato chips, watch TV, and come to church and watch. Let's go watching for a little while. Okay, let's go home. You want to go back and watch Brother Owens again tonight? I'm not a television show. I'm here to motivate you and get you out of your rocking chair of do nothing and say, I'm going to go do something for God. You don't come watch church. You won't find my name in the TV guide. And if you ever do, somebody's in trouble. If you're here today and you're not born again, I challenge you to get saved. If you've never been baptized, you ought to follow the Lord in believers' baptism after your salvation. But there are all sorts of Christians. I challenge you to do this. Lift up your eyes. For the fields are white unto harvest. I do not believe for one moment that everything that happened at our capital, all the people rushing into our county is a part of economic success. I'll tell you what I think it is. I think it's the God of the universe trying to bring people to us so we can win them to Christ.
that our church can be set up even more than it's ever been before as a lighthouse to this community, to this county, to this part of the United States, and maybe even to a nation. Become a part of our cotton picking machine. That's what we want. I pulled open that curtain, and the field was as white could be. I'd never seen anything like it before in my life. As I stood there, God spoke to my heart and said, "Jeff, you have a field." And I'll tell you, I love my field. My field is this county and this area. I want to do what I can to harvest the lives of people. That's what it's all about. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.